Welcome to our Bible study, the Gospel according to John. Today is Wednesday, July 23rd, 2025. We'll be meeting here in the NLA Start Meeting Room every Wednesday at 7:30 to 8:30 p.m. Eastern Time. For those listening in on YouTube or Rumble and would like to join us live, you can go to nationallibertyalliance.org/Bible studies for instructions to join us by phone, app, or browser. Our study will be about 45 minutes and a 15-minute Q&A for questions, comments, or corrections. If no one raises their hand, we'll continue the study for the additional 15 minutes. If you have a question, please take note of the book, chapter, and verse so that we can easily go back to the verses in question. Let's begin with a prayer. Most holy, merciful Father, we see in thy word the blessings that thou hast bestowed upon us, that we should be called sons of God. Father, but by thy mercy, we do not deserve such a blessing. We pray that your Holy Spirit will continue to lead us in truth as we begin in our study in the Gospel of John. Father, we pray that there be this burning, ongoing desire within our souls to be obedient to thy word, and that you make us to will and to do of your good pleasure. We pray this in the name of the only begotten Son, Jesus. Amen. Okay, today we're going to be getting the Gospel of John. And I want to go through, you know, before we started the study looking into the book, I kind of read through it and listened through it. And the Gospel of John is really focusing in on who Jesus is, that he is the Creator. That he visited this world. And so, just to go through each one of the chapters, we read, for instance, in chapter 1, he's the Word. He is God. He is the life. He is the light. He is the Creator. He is the only begotten of the Father. He is the Lamb of God. He is the Messiah. And he is the Son of Man. In chapter 2, it says he is glorified. He is the temple of God. In John chapter 3, we read that he is a teacher from God. He came down from heaven. He is the Son of God. He is the light. He is the bridegroom. In chapter 4, he is a prophet. He is the Messiah. He is the Christ. He is the Savior of the world. In chapter 5, he is the Son of God. He is the judge. He is the light. In chapter 6, he is a prophet. He is the bread of life. He came down from heaven. In chapter 7, he is sent of God. He is the Christ. In chapter 8, he is the light of the world. He is not of this world. He is from above. He is sent of God. He is the Son of Man. He is the truth. He is the I Am. In chapter 9, he is a prophet, and he is the Son of God. In chapter 10, he is the door. He is the good shepherd. He is one with the Father. He is the Son of God. In chapter 11, he is the resurrection and the life. He is the Christ. He is the Son of God. In chapter 12, he is King of Israel. He is the Son of Man. He is the light. In chapter 13, he is the Lord and Master. He is the Son of Man. In chapter 14, he is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. He is in the Father, and the Father in him. He is the Son of God. In chapter 15, he is the true vine. In chapter 16, the Father hath given him all things. He has overcome the world. In chapter 17, he is the Son of God. He is sent of God. He is one with the Father. In chapter 18, he is the King of the Jews. In chapter 19, he is King of the Jews. He is the Son of God. In chapter 20, he is risen. He is Master. He is Lord and God. In chapter 21, he is Lord. Okay, so I think the Gospel of John clearly lays out who Jesus Christ is. I mean, we see this throughout the Bible, and we see this, of course, in the other Gospels, but the Gospel of John seems to really focus in on who Christ really is. And anybody reading their Bible, I don't know how they could miss it. I've heard some people who were surprised that he is referred to as God, and yet they were raised Christian. Okay, so let's start off with chapter 1. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was the life. In him was the life. Was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from John, from God, whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. And this is the record of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, Who art thou? And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, What then, art thou Elias? And he saith, I am not. Art thou that prophet? And he said, No. So Christ is the expressed image of the Father. We read in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, God, who at sundry times and in various manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he had appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the expressed image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels saith he at any time, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee? And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, And let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels he saith, Who maketh his angels spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire? But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A sceptre of righteousness is the sceptre of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning, hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they all shall wax old as doeth a garment, and as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. But to which of the angels saith he at any time, Sit on my right hand, until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? We read in Isaiah, talking of Christ, in chapter 9, verse 1, Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation, when at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterwards did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, in Galilee of the nations. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadows of death, on them hath the light shined. Thou hast multiplied the nations, and not increased the joy. They joy before thee according to the joy in harvest, and as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For thou hast broken the yoke of his burden, and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as the day of Midian. For every battle of the warrior is with confused noise, and garments rolled in blood. But this shall be with burning and fuel of fire. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice, from henceforth even forever. The zeal of Jehovah of hosts will perform this. The Lord sent a word unto Jacob, and it hath lighted upon Israel. You know, when we saw in the beginning of this, Lord talks about these being the last days. You know, this last 2,000 years is a period of time that God refers to as the last days. He also refers to the time of the apostles as the early rain, when the Holy Spirit was poured out in full power and might. And today we have the latter rain. God speaks of the latter rain, that knowledge would be increased, an understanding of that never was before we'd have of God's word. Particularly the book of Revelation that has completely been opened up to us. We now can come to an understanding of the book of Revelation. In Psalm 72, we read of him in verse 1, a psalm for Solomon. Give the king thy judgment, O God, and thy righteousness unto the king's son. He shall judge thy people with righteousness, and thy poor with judgment. The mountains shall bring peace to the people, and the little hills by righteousness. He shall judge the poor of the people. He shall save the children of the needy, and shall break in pieces the oppressor. They shall fear thee as long as the sun and the moon endure throughout all generations. He shall come down like rain upon the mown grass, as showers that water the earth. In his days shall a righteous flourish, and abundance of peace, so long as the moon endureth. He shall have dominion also from sea to sea, and from the river unto the ends of the earth. They that dwell in the wilderness shall bow before him, and his enemies shall lick the dust. The king of Tarshish and of the isles shall bring presents. The king of Sheba and Seba shall offer gifts. Yea, all kings shall fall down before him. All nations shall serve him. For he shall deliver the needy when he crieth, the poor also, and him that hath no helper. He shall spare the poor and needy, and shall save the souls of the needy. He shall redeem their souls from deceit and violence, and precious shall their blood be in his sight. And he shall live, and to him shall be given of the gold of Sheba. Prayer also shall be made for him continually. The daily shall he be praised. There shall be a handful of corn in the earth upon the tops of the mountains. The fruits thereof shall shake like Lebanon, and they of the city shall flourish like grass of the earth. His name shall endure forever. His name shall be continued as long as the sun, and men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. Blessed be Jehovah God, the God of Israel, who only doeth wondrous things. And blessed be his glorious name forever. And let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. In Psalms 90, verse 1, we read a prayer of Moses, the man of God. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Thou turnest man to destruction and sayest, return, ye children of men. We read in Psalms 110:1, a Psalm of David, and Jehovah said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. And in John 8:58, we read, Jesus said unto them, truly, truly, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Exodus chapter 3:13, and Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers hath sent me unto you. And they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. And in Micah 5:2 we read, but thou, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that he is the that is to be the ruler of Israel, whose going forth have been from old, from everlasting. So thou art God. He that has seen me has seen the Father. John 14, verses 1 through 11. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house, there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. And where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know. And the way, ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest. And how can we know the way? Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him, and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it suffereth, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet thou hast not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest then thou, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Isaiah chapter 48, verse 12. I am the first, I also am the last. Hearken unto me, O Jacob, and Israel, my called. I am he, I am the first, I am the last. Mine hands also hath laid the foundation of the earth, and my right hand hath spanned the heavens. When I call unto them, they stand up together. All ye assemble yourselves and hear, which among them hath declared these things. Jehovah hath loved him. He will do his pleasure on Babylon, and his arm shall be on the Chaldeans. I, even I, have spoken, yea, I have called him. I have brought him, and he shall make his way prosperous. Come ye near unto me. Hear ye this. I have not spoken in secret from the beginning, from the time that it was. There am I. And now the Lord God in his Spirit hath sent me. Thus saith Jehovah thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. I am Jehovah thy God, which teacheth thee to profit, which leadeth thee by the way that thou shouldest go. And we can compare this language to Revelations chapter 1, verse 8. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Samaria, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And of course, those seven churches represent all of God's churches. You know, well, the Church of God is only one church, but there are many corporate bodies. But all of the corporate bodies, let's say, throughout the 2,000 years, which God refers to as 2 days, as a matter of fact, in the Bible, but 2,000 years, God has been sending his word through those churches, and these are representative of all those churches. But again, there's only one true church of God, the body of Christ. John chapter 1, verse 22. Then said they unto him, Who art thou, that we may give an answer to them that sent us? What sayest thou of thyself? He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as saith the prophet Isaiah. And they which were sent were of the Pharisees. And they asked him, and said unto him, Why baptizest thou then? If thou be not the Christ, nor Elias, neither that prophet. John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you, whom ye know not. He it is who, coming after me, is preferred before me, whose shoes, latchets, I am not worthy to unloose. These things were done in Bethabara, beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. Okay, when we go into Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3, we read also where God speaks of making straight and in the desert a highway for our God. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted. Every mountain and hill shall be made low. And the crooked shall be made straight. And the rough places plain. And the glory of Jehovah shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of Jehovah hath spoken it. The voice said, Cry. And he said, What shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of Jehovah bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. And in our past studies, we've seen that the grass does identify with the people, the congregation in the corporate church. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. O Zion that bringeth good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem that bringeth good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up. Be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, Behold, your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arms, and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead them, gently lead those that are with young. In Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith Jehovah of hosts. And just to make a note, you know, in the book of Revelation, the very beginning, the first chapter, first verse, it talks about prophecy being the signature of the Holy Spirit. That's how we can know we have truth, because we're looking at all these verses. A lot of them are in the Old Testament, some of them in the New Testament, but a lot of them in the Old Testament, and they're prophesying of the coming of Christ, and he is fulfilling this. And we're seeing it pretty clearly here in the Gospel of John, how Christ is fulfilling the prophets of old. And so we know, again, that prophecy, again, is that signature. We know that we have truth. And also it is the it is that harmony. When we look at these words and give a lot of spiritual meaning to them that we discover through God's word, you know, that again is identifying with the harmony of the work of the Holy Spirit. Again, proof text that the Bible is the word of God, that there is only one God, and he is the author of the Bible, even though the Bible was written by approximately 40 people. You know, there are a couple of books we're not sure of, and might be 41 people, but generally, I think generally most people think it's about 40. So, but the Bible was written by 40 people over a 1500 or 1600 year period, and in various locations, geographical locations. And yet there is a perfect harmony. There is the thread of redemption, the thread of salvation throughout the Bible, and the signature of the Holy Spirit with perfect harmony on a spiritual level, not just on a word level, on a historical level, or on a parabolic level, but literally in the spiritual level. And of course, the parables teach us how to look at things spiritually. Malachi 3:1, I don't think I read this, I'll read it anyway. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith Jehovah of hosts. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Okay, the Lamb of God. John chapter 1, verse 29 now. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. And we know water identifies with the gospel, the sprinkling of the word. And of course, he's bringing the message of repentance. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and I bear record that this is the Son of God. Okay, Revelation chapter 1, verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. We read in Revelation chapter 5, verse 1. And I saw in his right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within, and on the backside sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look therein. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, Weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent forth unto all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nations, and hast made unto our God kings and priests. Let me reread that. And hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and he shall reign on the earth. Okay, and of course, you know, these seven seals is the sealing of the book. No one can be able to read it, no one can be able to understand it until God opens those seals. And I do believe that those seals started to be opened, the book of Revelation in particular, at the time period when Israel became a nation again, the fig tree came in leaf. And over a period of time, God opened the entire book. I do believe that the book of Revelation is pretty much understood. I mean, I'm sure there are some mysteries there that we may have missed and haven't seen and may not know, because we've done a study in the book of Revelation. But generally speaking, that book is open, and we understand. And again, the book of Revelation is a synopsis of the entire Bible, ultimately, the work of God, that Christ would come into this world to die for sinners like us, and that he would build his church, and that the gates of hell would not prevail against it. So the Lamb of God of the promise. We read in chapter 22, verse 7, Christ, of course, is that Lamb. He is that burnt offering for us for the forgiveness of sin, the Lamb that was slain. We read in Genesis 22, 7, And Isaac spake unto Abraham, his father, and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told of him of. And Abraham built an altar, and there and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand, and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of Jehovah called unto him out of heaven, and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah, Gerber. I wonder how to pronounce that word. Let's see if we can find out.
Jirad.
Jirad. Jehovah Jireh. As it is said to this day, in the mount of Jehovah, it shall be seen. And the angel of Jehovah called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time, and said, By myself have I sworn, saith Jehovah, for because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven, and as the sand which is upon the sea, seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. And we read in Exodus 12, verse 3, Speak ye unto all congregations of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their father, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls, every man according to his eating shall make you count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation in Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door posts of the houses, wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire, and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs, and with the protuberance thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand. And ye shall eat it in haste. It is Jehovah's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and a beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am Jehovah, and the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And we relate this to Isaiah chapter 53, verse 1. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of Jehovah revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of the dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our grief and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and Jehovah hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased Jehovah to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his steed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of Jehovah shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied by his knowledge. Shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sins of many, and made intercession for the transgression. And we read of this in 1 Peter chapter 1, 19. But the precious blood of Christ, as of the Lamb without blemish and without spot, who truly was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead, and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth of the Spirit unto unfeigned love of brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of men as the flower of the grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Okay, back to John, verse 35. Again, the next day after John stood, and two of his disciples, and let me go back and reread that. Again, the next day after John stood, and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Now, we know that the number two identifies with the church. It could identify with the body of Christ. It could identify with the corporate church, or it could identify with both the body of Christ in the corporate church. And so we see the two disciples, again, is the picture of the body of Christ responding to Christ. The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed him. They heard the word. They responded to the word. We read in Mark chapter 4, verse 21, and he saith unto them, "Is a candle brought to be put under a bushel or under a bed, and not to be set on a candlestick? For there is nothing hid which shall not be manifest. Neither was there anything kept secret, but that it should come abroad. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear." And the body of Christ responds, because God has given them ears to hear. And he said unto them, "Take heed what ye hear. With what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you. And unto you that hear, shall more be given. For he that hath, to him shall be given. And he that hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he hath." Okay, back to John 38:1-38. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and said unto them, "What seek ye?" They said unto him, "Rabbi," which is to say, being interpreted, "Master, where dwellest thou?" He saith unto them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. We read in Isaiah chapter 37, verse 16, "O Jehovah of hosts, God of Israel, that dwelleth between the cherubims, thou art God, even thou alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth, thou hast made heaven and earth." We also read in Exodus 25, verse 8, "And let them make me a sanctuary, and I may dwell among them, according to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle, and the pattern of all instruments thereof. Even so shall ye make it. And thou shalt put into the ark the testimony which I shall give thee. And thou shalt make a mercy seat of pure gold. 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and 1 cubit and a half the breadth thereof. And thou shalt make 2 cherubims of gold of beaten work, shalt thou make them in the 2 ends of the mercy seat, and make 1 cherub on the one end, and the other cherub on the other end. Even of the mercy seat shall ye make the cherubims on the 2 ends thereof, and the cherubims shall stretch forth their wings on high, covering the mercy seat with their wings, and their faces shall turn one to another towards the mercy seat, shall the faces of the cherubims be. And thou shalt put the mercy seat above upon the ark, and in the ark thou shalt put the testimony that I shall give thee. And there I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the 2 cherubims which are upon the ark of the testimony, of all things which I will give thee in commandments unto the children of Israel." And I think what we see here in the picture, you know, this idea, you know, they ask him, "Where dwellest thou?" And we go back and we look into Isaiah and we look into Exodus, and but we read about that Christ or God dwelleth between the cherubims. And what's between the cherubims but the mercy seat? So, of course, God came down to dwell with his people in between the cherubims in the mercy seat. And, of course, he became the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world. So where dwellest thou? He dwelleth within us. You know, the kingdom of heaven is within us. Greater is he, Christ, that is within us than he that is in the world. Psalm 80, verse 1. And again, you know, the mercy seat is a picture of the forgiveness that God has given us, that he has come to pay that price for the sin of the world. Psalm 80, verse 1. "Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, thou that leadest Joseph like a flock, thou that dwellest between the cherubims, shine forth." Hebrews chapter 8, verse 10. "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins, and their iniquities will I remember no more. In that he saith, A new covenant he hath made, the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. Then truly the first covenant had also ordinances of divine services and of a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made the first, wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had the manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant, and over it the cherubims of glory shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly." Okay, again, and we look at this picture here, you know, focusing in on the tabernacle. Ultimately, of course, this is God speaking about the Old Testament. He's speaking about, you know, what was the words he used? Let's see. Well, he speaks of the covenant, okay? But, of course, it is all reflecting to the body of Christ. That's the tabernacle, but where God lives, where God dwells. That's the house of Israel, Israel himself being Christ himself. Israel is my son, the Bible says. And we read about that in Exodus when Moses came to Pharaoh to say, you know, let my son Israel go. And ultimately referring to the people and, of course, himself dwelling within his people. And that, of course, is the picture of the New Testament, where now Christ is dwelling within because he defeated Satan ultimately by going to the cross, paid the penalty for sin, and now dwells within the people, we being the body of Christ collectively, the true church of God. Back to John 1, verse 40. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is being interpreted a stone. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and find Philip, and saith unto him, follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, can it there be any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, come and see. Now, of course, the stones are figurative of Christ being the cornerstone and the body of believers being, you know, the living stones built up for a temple of God for him to dwell. And God refers, of course, to brick, to hay and stubble, and that identifies with the corporate church. And Jesus saith unto him, did you never read in the scriptures the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Also building up as living stones, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, a dwelling place for the Lord, a holy place, priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the scriptures, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a particular people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness unto the marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. In 1 Corinthians 3:12, we read some more in verse 16, 12 through 16. Now if any man build upon the foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, and of course that identifies with the body of Christ, and goes on, because there's also the corporate body here, the sanctuary or the place where people are sanctified through the preaching of the gospel, and identifying with wood, hay, and stubble. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work, of what sort it is. If any man work, abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? Revelation 21:16. And the city lieth foursquare, and of course this is given as sort of a picture of the body of Christ, lieth foursquare, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs, 12 being the fullness of what God has in view. And this idea of a reed also is interpreted as the word pen, and the pen identifies with the penning of God's word. You know, the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs, 1,000 being the completeness, 12 the fullness, the length and the breadth thereof and the height of it equal. And he measured the wall thereof, 140 and 4 cubits, 12 times 12, times 100. Was it 100? Let's see, 12 times 12, 144, 12 times 12. According to the measure of a man, that is of the messenger or an angel. And I think probably the picture, this word here, I think should probably have been interpreted man, that is of the messenger, I mean. So the measure of a man, that is the messenger. And the building of the wall of it was jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. And the foundation of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. We read in Psalms 28:16, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. Okay, I don't know whether I want to get into this right now, because I think we're going to expound a little bit on this. This picture of Nathaniel coming and... Yeah, we'll pick this up. We're at the end. We only got 3 minutes, so we're going to end this here, and we'll pick up next week here, because I think I'm going to expound a little bit on this picture here that God is going to give us. And I'm just going to read this, these verses, and then we'll pick back up on it next Wednesday. This is verse 47 of John 1. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith of him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no guile. Nathanael saith unto him, whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Nathanael answered and said unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said unto him, because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. And he saith unto him, truly, truly, I say unto you, hereinafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God descending, ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Okay, we're going to leave it there for now, and again, we'll pick this up, Lord willing, next Wednesday. So that brings us to the end of our study. Yeah, you got a question or a comment?
Yeah, is it all right to... I kind of have an issue, kind of. Is that all right?
Like, yeah, good.
In relation to. Okay. So, all right. So, it's maybe a little bit, how can we say? It might require a little bit of explaining, for lack of a better word. I'm kind of at a point where I'm, well, let me see. So of course, right, it's related to, right, the topic here. Let me see. Okay, so I guess I'll say directly, I'm at a point now, I'm having trouble with damnation. I guess you do know who this is, right? How are you? Okay.
Yes.
Okay. So having trouble with damnation now, because, well, I noticed, for example, tell me whether you've ever experienced this. Did you notice that when you would do something, well, maybe I better speak for myself make myself the example. I noticed that when I would do something, there was always, I had either a reason or, you know, I can use the word rationalization to mean, right, meaning that it still would be reason, but it would be, I don't rationalize anymore really, but rationalize meaning giving oneself an excuse, right? So reason is more of a pure thing where a person is actually kind of using good reason or good logic, but rationalizing is kind of maybe a person isn't in a lower state of mind, and the kind of person that isn't using really good logic, you know. Okay, so again, I don't really do that so much anymore. But anytime whenever I did something, before I did something, I had some reason in quotation marks why I would do something. And in my mind...
Sort of like an excuse.
I wouldn't say excuse. I would say it was more like I had, before I ever did something, I had a reason why I was doing something. And so in my mind, whatever I did, it was how do I say the best, what I thought was the best thing to do, for lack of, and I saw that in other people too, that everybody would ever, okay, so like I can give an example here. So it's like a person goes and shoplifts. And I did this too when I was 9 years old. But anyway, so a person goes to the store and shoplifts. Okay, so there's, in that person's mind, right, that person has some reason why, we'll say it's a he, why he would be shoplifting. Okay, so maybe the person's on the street, right? And the person in his own mind starts to have these fearful thoughts. Well, I'm gonna starve to death or whatever. You know, I got to get food. Or maybe his stomach is troubling him so badly that he can't stand it anymore. Could not stand it anymore. So then he goes and shoplifts. Okay. So then to cut right to the chase here. Okay. So then I see that. Let me interject this here first. I see that in anything anybody does, there's always some rationalizing that goes on beforehand, where the person thinks it's the right thing to do. How do you feel about this? Did you experience this? There's always something way go ahead.
Yeah, in life, I think we make excuses for ourselves. I can relate a little bit of this because I remember when I was very young, maybe 10 years old, out with some friends, and we went into, I grew up in New York City, there was the 5 and 10, I don't know how many people remember that. Today they have the dollar store. Back then it was the 5 and 10 cent store. And I remember going into the store with my friends, and we stole little things. I mean, it was ridiculous. and nothing that we really even needed. And I had no clue on why I did it, but I did it. But when I came out, I a great fear came upon me, and I thought maybe I'd get caught and I'm going to get in trouble. And to me, that was kind of a lesson, and I never stole since then. And so from that standpoint, now, people make excuses, they rationalize their sin or whatever it is that they're lost in, but I'm not too sure I understand what the question is. So can you give me a better words to give me an idea?
Okay. Sure, I was heading there. May I share one other experience I had before?
Sure. Okay. Go ahead.
Okay, so kind of I can add another reason why people do things. So because I told you I was stealing when I was 9 years old, I was went to the store and I started stealing candy bars, and after a while I didn't want to do it anymore, but I couldn't stop. There was something within me that I don't know, it was something I didn't understand. You know, some process within myself I didn't understand. So I guess I had to understand what it was before I could get control of it again and stop. Something along those lines. You know, the psychology of what was going on. Okay, so then to include that, so then either people do their reasoning before to decide, you know, and then they think it's whatever they're going to do is right before they do whatever they do, or else they become something like the Apostle Paul, right? He says, that which I would do, I do not, and that which I would not do, that I do, oh miserable man that I am. So that's exactly what happened to me when I was stealing those candy bars and I couldn't stop when I wanted to stop. So now, where I was headed, will refer back to, I said I was having trouble with hell. So if this is the case, and people, according to their reason, are reasoning to what they think is right, or they can't control, like me and like the Apostle Paul and whatever, then wouldn't God understand? He would understand it. And how could right, hell would be something for people who would deliberately, so you know what's
yeah, well, again, okay. You know, we either serve God or we serve sin. And, you know, to look back to the thing that I had done, I think I remember that what it was, I was just going along with the group, you know. But after that, I just wouldn't do that anymore. Mostly because of fear, because fear of getting caught. But all sin, you know, sin ultimately is the pleasure of the flesh. And in the case of stealing for you, because there were candy bars, it was the pleasure of the candy bar. So, and that became the addiction, so to speak, the payoff for sin. Now, God says if we confess not that we're sinners, then our sins are not forgiven. You know, we must confess that we're sinners. And if we confess not that we're sinners, we make God a liar, and the truth is not in us. Now, when you become born again, though, you struggle to be obedient to God. You have this earnest going and desire to learn and do the will of God, and that grows as time goes on. And I appreciate what Paul had said, because, you know, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And, of course, it was God speaking through Paul, telling us of these things. But the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And so, you know, when we become born again, now it doesn't mean that we're not going to fall into sin anymore. We're not going to fall into the sin of the flesh, but it's going to be the sin of the mind, okay? Not to say that we can't fall in the flesh and then repent that and be restored to God, but if we're living in that sin, then we've got to question our salvation. But the key thing is God tells us a couple of things. He says, resist the devil and he will depart from you. That's a promise. It's not just words. It's not idle words. It's a promise. So we have to keep that in our mind, resist the devil and he will depart from us. We also have to understand that the sin ultimately is always in the mind. It eventually, you know, comes out in the flesh from time to time anyway. But generally speaking, most sins are in the mind. It's the inner man that we got to be careful of. And God speaks of out of the good treasures of your heart, you know, people bring forth good things. But out of the evil treasures of our heart, we bring forth, you know, evil things. And so the question is, it's what's going on in your heart? And God tells us that our heart will either condemn us or it will, you know, reveal that we do have a relationship with Christ by what's going on in the heart, the desire of the heart. What is our real desire? So when you become born again, the devil can't get to you from within. He can get to you from without. He will bring temptation out here in the world to you. And that's happening all the time, all around all of us. And so when you find yourself starting to fall into that sin in the mind, whatever that may be, okay, then we have the ability to turn to Christ and talk to him. We resist the devil by turning to God, and then when we turn to God and start talking to him, repenting of that sin that is about to enter into us, into the inner man, so to speak, And so we repent of that sin to God, and we're talking to God. And at that very moment, at that point, you're no longer looking at the sin or thinking of the sin. You're talking to God. And that, I think, is the relationship that you have with God. And when we're attentive, we turn to Christ. And that is the key. And again, Paul, God through Paul, clearly taught us that the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak, you know? So, again, whatever sin you make, if it's in the mind, if even if you haven't exercised it in the flesh, and you're playing with that sin in the mind, okay, well, then you got to be questioning what's really going on in the heart, because the heart is driven by the inner man. I mean, the inner man is driven by the heart, what's going on in the heart. And we want Christ in our heart. That's why when we become born again, greater is He, Christ, or the Holy Spirit in us, than he that is in the world, you know, us being in the world. So God is greater than us. And so that's the key, really, to turning. If your heart condemns you not, then you know you have a relationship with Christ. If your heart condemns you, you know still you can turn to God and pray for the Lord to have mercy on us, creating us a new heart, a right heart, and to renew the right spirit in me, the Holy Spirit. And so that should be our prayer. And so we should be always in a repentant state the moment that any kind of a sin comes knocking on our door, so to speak. You know, inside the inner man, it's the inner man where the sin is really taking place and exercised into the flesh also. But it's the inner man where the sin is really, you know, being attacked or assaulted in the inner man. And this inner man has to put off the old. You know, we have to put off the old man and put on the new man. We have to be buried with Christ in his baptism. Okay? We have to crucify the flesh. We have to repent. If we confess that we're not, if we don't confess that we're sinners, then the truth is not in us. So we always have to be on the watch. So what do? We put a watch on our hearts. Because whatever's going on inside the inner man is reflective of what's going on in the heart. And the moment anything, you know, that is sinful, you know, purges up from that, then immediately we have to start. And usually that's from being tempted from outside. Because, again, we can't be tempted from inside anymore if we're born again. The temptation comes from the outside. And we got to remember, you know, inside people, you know, the inner man, it's the playground of Satan. All around us, ultimately, there's a spirit world, and that spirit world is seen within, and we look at things spiritually, we look at the Bible spiritually, we have a relationship with Christ, God is spirit and truth, and wants us to worship him in spirit and in truth, okay? But there are spirits all around us, and you can look at the world and look at people. And in some people, I know for me, some people I can actually see Satan only through the fact that what they're doing and how they're acting and how maybe they have no compassion or they have no empathy or whatever it is that they're doing. You can kind of see the working of Satan in them. Because, you see, the Bible talks about, for instance, in Mark chapter 16, it talks about at some point that we can cast out devils by the preaching, the bringing of the gospel. And so really the devil is inside all of unsaved men, because either the Holy Spirit dwells in man or the unholy spirit, the Antichrist. Demons and the devil, you know, Satan and his demons, they dwell inside the hearts of men. The Bible tells us the hearts of men is desperately wicked. Who could know it? So we have to resist that once we, you know, the outside coming in. But we can also see, you know, at some point in time, as you have a stronger relationship with Christ, and maybe it comes to some people easier than others, I don't know. But we can see evil. We can discern what's going on with certain people by the words they speak, the attitude they have, the things they do. And so they're living in the world, and living in the world, carnally minded, and enjoying the sin of the world, okay, that tells us that Satan is dwelling and his demons are dwelling within them, entering in and out. Man is the playground of Satan. Satan expresses himself inside man. That's and remember, God told us the kingdom of heaven is within you. Okay? And we read in the Bible that Satan was cast out of heaven, and that happened at the cross. That's inside of man. Because the kingdom of heaven is in man. Well, even though you know, in the Old Testament, okay, again, there was the Old Covenant and then, of course, the New Covenant. When Christ came, paid for the sins, it's a whole different thing. God poured out his spirit. Satan was kicked out of heaven, being inside men, that is. And they lived by the law, ultimately, back then. But they had a relationship with God, of course. They did the best they could to be obedient, just like we do. But the defeating of Satan is, again, turning to God. When you have that relationship with God, and look, at faith comes from hearing and hearing from the Word of God. So the more time you spend in the Bible, the stronger your faith, the stronger your relationship with God. And the more stronger you walk with God. You know, you keep God in your mind in all things. And whenever, you know, you maybe got a little angry at somebody or something happened, whatever the case may be, immediately you realize, you know, you have to turn and talk to God because you need to be walking with God. God tells us to keep our eyes single, not two eyes, one on the world and one on Christ. No, keep your eyes single on Christ, okay? And so, again, all these things that God tells us, we can come to an understanding and appreciation of whether we are one of God's children or not. And again, if we discovered that that sin is really dwelling in us and we're having real tough times with it, well, then we got to cry out for mercy. You got to, you know, confess the sins every time. That's where it begins. Repent. Remember, that was the Gospel of John. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So that's where it begins. You start repenting. You start repenting. You start to pray to God to give you strength. Pray to God to turn from your sins. Pray to God to create in you a new heart, a clean heart, to renew the right spirit, Christ, within me. And anybody that's along that path and is truly being honest with themselves and truly trying to have that relationship with God, no matter how much they are tempted, no matter how much they are tormented by the devil, it is a good sign that you're moving in that direction. It's the moment you stop moving in that direction. It's the moment that you start to enjoy the sin and turn back into the world and thinking, well, okay, I'm saved anyway. The spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. I'm just going to give in to the flesh. Paul speaks about that and says, God forbid, you know, that you don't have, you can't just go and sin just because Christ has saved you. Some people actually believe that. Some churches actually teach that. Hopefully that answers the question. I'm trying to kind of hone in on the question.
Okay, yet everyone has his or her own beliefs, right? So having one's, right? So what one person believes is wrong, or one person believes the sin, another person may not believe that. We all have our own. I mean, especially. Just a moment. Especially, we'll refer to just non-Christian versus Christian. The Christian, in quotation marks, what would see him or herself as sinning, but then someone else having other beliefs may not see it that way, may not see it as wrong. So then the person not seeing it that way, how is this damnation? God would know that the person would see it another way, right? Everyone has his or own beliefs and way of seeing things.
Well, again, you know, we all have our own thoughts and ideas, but when we come to God, what is sin to one man may not necessarily be sin to another man, in the sense, and I'm not sure whether he even says it that way. Look, scratch that. Let's put it this way. When I'll give you an example of myself, okay? I started smoking when I was like, I don't know, 9 years old. I was very young. A bunch of us were buying a pack of cigarettes and we were sharing it and smoking, we were hiding and all that stuff. So I started smoking very young. And I smoked until, goodness, in my late 30s, early 40s. Now, I'd already come to Christ, but I didn't see smoking as a sin. But there are other things, of course, God was working on with me, and which obviously were sins, okay? But smoking is a sin also because you're destroying the temple of God, okay? And at some point in time, I realized that smoking was a sin, and then I dealt with that sin. So, there are times when you may not realize something that you're doing is a sin. But if you're not coming to Christ, if you're not one of Christ, and you're none of, if you're none of His, then you're of the world. If you're carnally minded, then carnally minded is death. Spiritual minded is life. Now, of course, we all start out with the milk of the word, which really has a lot to do with morality and, the morals of the Bible and the physical pictures and things that we see, the things of the world that we see and from a carnally minded thing, carnally minded focus. But the more and more time we spend in the Bible as time goes on, God gives us spiritual eyes. He gives us spiritual ears. We start to see the spiritual things. We start to grow in Christ. We put off the child, and so on. We become purer and purer from the standpoint that we keep, leaving sin. We have defeat over sin. And it's only through Christ that we really have defeat over sin. I don't believe anybody can really defeat sin without God. I mean, to some degree, of course, they can create good habits, and those bad habits may have been sin, and so on and so forth. But generally speaking, the hearts of men is desperately wicked. Who could know it? And what's going on, again, gets back into the mind, which is tied into the heart and the soul, and that's what's really going on. We're pulling the treasures of the heart, and we're exercising that in the mind, and that's the inner man, and of course, that's the spiritual picture. If people, there's only one way that we have forgiveness of sin, and that's through Christ. And so we should be coming closer and closer to Christ. We do that by reading His Word. Again, faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the Word of God. And God teaches us all things and reveals all mysteries and reveals the spiritual things and the understanding of the Bible and strengthens us. So over time, you will recognize sin and start working on it, and you may not recognize certain things when you're nursing off the milk of the word. But at some point, you will be nursing, you'll be eating the meat of the word, which is the spirit, have a spiritual mind, and you'll be worshiping God in spirit and in truth. And that's where you really have the defeat over Satan and sin. So anyway, hopefully I'm answering the question.
Okay. I didn't know how to reply there. It's not resolved yet.
But remember this. Okay. People have a lot of beliefs that doesn't have anything to do with God necessarily, unless it comes from the Bible. Okay? Our faith, belief is faith, and faith must come from Christ. It must come from the Bible, the Word of God. And that's where our beliefs and faith should be. That's where we recognize what is sinful and what isn't sinful. And the penalty of sin is death, and the death that God has in view is hell eternal. Whatever that is, I have no clue, okay? People try to describe that. They don't know, and you can't describe heaven either. We don't know because it's outside of this world. There's a spiritual world, and it's outside of space-time. This is the fleshly world. This is the physical world. So whatever that is, it's outside of this world. There is the penalty of sin. Now, if people believe things that are, now again, we may have false things in our mind, but God will correct all those things and even bring to surface things we're not even thinking about as time goes on. As we read the Bible, God will bring these things to the surface and He will correct those things as time goes on. At least that has been my experience, just by reading the Bible,
Then the person could see that those things would be wrong, but before God, that would happen, the person still would believe that, believe whatever the person could believe it's right. So
well,
then again, how would God hold those against the person? Any beliefs, because any beliefs a person would have those because the person believes they're right.
Well, let's take a couple examples. There's the thief on the cross, okay? It wasn't until the last hours of his life that he turned to Christ and asked Him to remember him. Salvation is even without repentance. If given time, if that thief on the cross survived and given more time to live, because he became saved at that moment in time, over time he'd start to live a better life, a purer life, turn away from sins, have knowledge, so on and so forth. We have this picture also in Jacob, okay? Jacob's name was changed to Israel, okay? But Jacob is a picture of someone who was unsaved, okay? Yet he was one of God's elect who was destined to become saved. And then God, when he became saved, God identifies that as, he's identifying all Christians, all his children the same way. At some point in time, Jacob's name is changed to Israel, okay? So we become Israel because we become the son of God. Israel is my son. Jesus Christ is the son of Jehovah. He's the son of God. And that's we are the children.
That's the meaning of the name Israel there in that context.
Israel is my son, yes. We are Israel, the children of Israel. We have the name of Israel. We have the name of Christian Christ. But we're also Israel. Okay. And, so the true body of Christ is Israel, my son. Okay. Now, so we're all Jacob at some point and then God changes our name to Israel. When we become born again. So again, salvation is without repentance ultimately, okay? But at some point in time, God has to make that miracle inside of us before we die. And for some people, it could be on the deathbed. But we have no idea, who has become saved or who hasn't become saved, because we don't know what's really going on in a man of that individual. We can only know for ourselves. But we could know the phony Christian, the fake Christian, by their actions, their deeds, the things they do, the things that slip up on them. We can see that from time to time. Christians that are carnally minded, they could be young in Christ, heading towards salvation, so don't get me wrong, but generally speaking, to be carnally minded is death. So again, we have the example of the thief on the cross could be saved in the last moments of his life. We have the picture of Jacob's name to change to Israel. And God speaks of those even who cleave to Jacob. Jacob is identifying with the corporate body, and in that corporate body, he's identifying with the individuals who are God's elect, who will at some point become become born again. So I don't know, hopefully that answers the question.
Thanks. Anyway, I don't know. Still don't know.
Well, try to think of it between now and next Wednesday. Maybe you can have a better way to express it, and maybe I'll be able to appreciate better.
Okay, I could bring it up again, but there isn't any other way. In any other way.
Well, but get back to belief. So, what's the point of belief? Because you believe something different than the Bible?
All right. So the point is, it's very basic. The point is, this can be explained from different perspectives. But generally, everyone has his or her own beliefs, and the beliefs the person has those beliefs because the person believes that the beliefs are true. No one is going to believe something that person does not think is true, right? The person would get rid of the belief and believe something else. So then how is God going to, how is God going to damn people for what people believe is true? You understand?
Well, the Bible tells us that we are the workmanship of Christ. Okay? Yeah. So we're a work in progress. Nobody has become to perfection. Nobody. The only one that has ever been perfection in this world was Christ himself. But none of us, even till the day we die, we're not going to come to get to perfection. Okay? But we're a work in Christ. And we're going to fall into sin from time to time. And we're also going to discover beliefs that we may have had that the Bible will correct as time goes on, and we take that correction. Correction is grievous to those who are forsaken away. But when God shows us that the belief that we have is in error, then we turn and we change our thinking, and we submit to that, to what God is teaching us in opposed to what we're believing. But that, again, is an onward work You know, and God says he's faithful to complete the work he started in us. So that completion won't take place until we're changed in the twinkling of an eye, when this mortal put on immortality, you know. So it will always be, you know, being worked on, in the sense that we're the workman, you know, Christ is, we're the workmanship that Christ is doing in us. Christ is doing the work in us.
Yeah, and if it wasn't obvious that the people believe people have their own beliefs.
Well, let me ask you a question.
Just a moment. I wanted people, each person has his or her own beliefs, and then a person acts according to those beliefs, right? And then that would be where this, that's to what I was referring. That's what I was relating, how relating hell. I couldn't understand now how God is going to damn people when people would think they're just acting according to what they believe. But go ahead. What was the question you wanted to ask?
Yeah, before I ask the question, you know, remember I mentioned to you I was smoking. I was a Christian. I believed I was a true believer, okay, and I think I was, okay.
Okay.
But at some point in time, God revealed to me that smoking is a sin, okay? And then I had to deal with that sin and struggle with it. But let me ask you a question. Is there a belief that you have that is in conflict with the Bible that you're not permitting to say, well, okay, Bible says this, I'm thinking that, I got to give this up because and think this way and not that way? Remember, the Bible is the mind of God. It's the mind of Christ. And the Bible tells us to handle the mind of Christ, that to have the mind of Christ. And even at the end, when we see him, we will be even as he is, and we will be like him. We'll be like him in mind and spirit and body. Now, the spirit is a body, because God refers to it as a spiritual body, but it's not formed of this world. It's not flesh and bone. It's outside of this world. We can't even imagine. We don't know what it is. We do have a body. So the thing is if a person has a belief, and they're moving and having a relationship with Christ and getting closer and closer, you would imagine over time those beliefs will be corrected as time goes on. But that doesn't mean they'll all be corrected before your death, and it doesn't affect your salvation if you're one of God's elect and he's been working in you and changing in you and bringing you closer and closer.
Oh.
So
the question is
there a belief that you have that the Bible says one thing and you're believing another? Is there a conflict of that inside you?
No, the point of the question is just in general damnation, that I'm now let's say there's conflict in my mind between, I'm having trouble believing in damnation now because of what I told you.
I understand. A lot of people have trouble with that one. But what you have to understand here is this. Everybody that is unsaved, even though whether they believe they're guilty of something or they're total atheists and they just don't even think about it, you see, at the end of the world when Christ comes, people are going to become aware of what's really going on here. There's a spiritual world going all around us. And Satan and his devil is working, like I said, inside of unsaved man. The spirit of Antichrist is in man. And that's the beast that's referred to. His unsaved man is the beast that's referred to in the Bible, particularly in the book of Revelation. Okay? So, again, let me think how... Well, where did I want to take this to? I forget where I was heading to, but I know it's basically the belief. Oh, okay, you're talking about damnation. The penalty of sin is death. Remember,
okay, the point is that if the people don't believe they're sinning, then how is God going to require that penalty? That's my point. People act according to what they believe, and whatever a person believes, that person thinks is right. So then,
the Bible says The Bible says there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof is death. So
okay,
God does talk about that. Now, we don't understand that. I don't understand that anyway. I don't know if anybody really understands that part of it, you know. But it's a very serious thing. Remember, evil cannot exist in heaven with God, okay? And evil cannot exist in heaven here in this world. Remember, Jesus came and told us the kingdom of heaven, you know, where is it? The kingdom of heaven is in you. It's within you. So,
okay.
you know, evil cannot dwell with God. If God is in you, it can't dwell with you, in you. And Satan is real. And God said that he created Satan, but Satan is real. And there is the separation of light from darkness. And evil is cast out into outer darkness. Now, there are things we don't understand, but it will be very clear to us in the day that we're changed in the twinkling of an eye. It will become clear to all of us, those of us who are born again and are changed, and those of us that are left behind will all see clearly what's going on at that point.
Okay.
Just because we don't see it doesn't mean it doesn't exist or it's not there. And the Bible tells us it's there. So, again, it is difficult to understand or to kind of put it to rest in some one way or another.
All right. If it's still all right to pose a question and another question here, what would be the evil to which you refer then? You were just referring to evil while you were talking. The evil would be the sin, the sinning?
Well, put it very simply, the rejection of Christ, ultimately, okay? If you take note, when you read your Bible, okay, Christ was so hated. He was despised by those who were supposed to be of the church, the Pharisees, scribes, and so on. And even the whole world hates Christian. They hate Christ. And that's expressed in the book of Acts. Read through the book of Acts very carefully. You know, when you read the Bible, you know, you read a chapter, and then go back and meditate on that chapter. Maybe meditate on a couple of verses and a couple of the
other. I've been meditating for years and years and years and years on the Bible.
Okay.
Years. Yes. I was brought up. My father started taking me to church when I could hardly have been 2 years old. I could hardly walk. So yeah, for years and years and years and years.
All right, well, again, you know, God will give to us as we need as time goes on. You know, faith comes from hearing, hearing from the Word of God, a stronger relationship with Christ as we go, the revealing of sin more and more as we get closer and closer to Christ. Like I said, you know, anything that is destructive to the body is sin, and smoking is a sin. Eating too much is a sin, you know, so there, because, you know, you're becoming obese and stuff. You know, you start to work on that problem because that is destructive of the body, which is the temple of the Lord.
All right,
you know,
but the person who would be overeating would be not able to control, and the person would stop if the person could control, right? So God would forgive that because God would understand the person cannot stop.
Right, and be careful. That's true, and because God does speak about that. I remember there's a picture of an individual that was obese. I forget the picture. It's been a while since I've seen some. It's in the Gospels. But, you know, again, we got to be careful with that because, you know, a lot of our food today is poisoned. It's full of all kinds of stuff, and the carbohydrates and sugar and everything and so on and so forth. So if we look around us, we see people obese. I don't recall seeing people obese as much as you do today back when I was younger. And I look at pictures going back in the 50s and the 60s, and sometimes you look at some of these old videos that you may find on YouTube. You know, this is in the 40s, this is in the 50s, and this is in the 60s. And you kind of watch those things, and you look at the people. Obesity wasn't as big a problem back then as it is today. So there's something problem in food. So we got to be careful, you know, when we think about that, because people could be struggling. We're trying to figure out how to deal with that problem, you know? And that doesn't necessarily make that a sin, is the point that I'm trying to say. And again,
overeating, you mean? Eating too much doesn't make it a sin? What doesn't make what a
well,
sin?
Yeah, of course, that would be a sin if you're gluttony. It's a sin of gluttony. You just, gotta eat.
Okay.
And again, because that's destructive to the body, that I think is the main reason why it is. Okay? But again, look at one thing might be a sin to one man and not another because he hasn't become aware or conscious of it yet.
Oh.
But if God's working in you, you will see the change as time goes on. You'll look at yourself a year ago from today and a year ago, and you'll see that you've changed and you've gotten closer to God. And as time goes on, you should see that. If you're not seeing that, then maybe you're not spending enough time in the Bible. Again, the Bible is something you should be getting into every day. I have the Bible, the complete Bible, and a lot of Bible studies too, all on MP3s. And I play MP3s all the time. Exactly, yes.
Okay.
I have probably in the past couple of months, I have probably listened to the Gospel of John, goodness, a dozen times maybe even more than that. I've been just playing it a lot because I knew that I was going to do a study in John. And same thing with Matthew, same thing with the book of Revelation, and any other book of the Bible. I listen to the different books a little here and a little there, but when I try to focus a lot on a book that I know that I'm going to be studying and working on or that I'm already struggling and working through. Like the book of Revelation, I must have listened to the book of Revelation 100 times, maybe even more, maybe plural, maybe hundreds. And because, and as I, was studying in the Bible, trying to work my way through the book of Revelation, and then when I play the book of Revelation in the MP3, then I would see that, what I'm understanding and what I'm lacking in understanding. And then another time I'll listen and say, oh, I got that now. And, you're working through it point by point, So anyway, we can pick this up again if you want to try to ask the question in a different manner, unless I answered the question. I don't know. But hell is something I don't think you're going to really come to any. There's certain things we're not going to know. Look, here's one thing we can't know. How is it that we are conscious? Where does consciousness come from? How is it that God exists? Why does God exist? Okay.
When you ask the question, how does he exist? What is not understandable about that? Yeah, that's what was implied.
I think I am. Therefore, I am. That's a mystery. Is that not a mystery?
I am that I am, and so forth. That's a mystery.
It's a mystery. We can't know that in this world. Now, the thing we do know is this: that God is spirit. Okay. And that he is the creator of this world, and we have a finite mind. We don't have an infinite mind, okay? Our mind is of the flesh of this creation within this world. God is outside of this world. He created this world, so we have no clue or understanding of what's going on out there. You understand? So with that in mind, we're not going to answer that question here. Now, also, I think it's the same thing with being cast into eternal damnation. All I do know is one thing, that when you get into the book of Revelation, when God passes the judgment, all of the angels and all of the saints saying just and right is he. They all see it clearly that this was a just thing that God did, that he put them into that Satan and his demons and the evil was all cast into the lake of fire, put out into outer darkness, okay? We may not be able to clearly see all of that in this world because it's something bigger. It's something beyond. So some things are a mystery we're not going to know in this world, and that's that.
Beyond the, how can we say, the incarnate mind. It's beyond the incarnate mind, something like that. We could word it.
Yeah, the cardinal mind. Yeah, we can't understand it in the fleshly mind, the cardinal mind. Okay.
Okay, I think cardinal is better. I agree with you. Cardinal is a better way to put it. Okay.
Yeah. So again, the key thing is this.
Okay. Go ahead.
The key thing is this: when God says something that our mind may not be able to comprehend, and we believe it because God said so. Sometimes things we don't understand, and you read in the Bible, and God said, this is it, this is the way it is, and you accept that, and as time goes on, then sometimes, or often you do, all of a sudden, understand it at a later time. You know, it's like reading the Bible and studying the Bible, and you're only getting a little bit out of it. There's so much you just don't understand. But when you come back the next time and reread it again, because you understood a few little things, you had something to build upon, and then you find another couple of things now, oh, I missed that before, and then you build, it's because you had to have a prerequisitional understanding of something before you can understand something else. And so it's the edification, the okidome, the building up of the body of Christ.
I never heard that word, okidome.
Okidome. Okidomi is the Greek word. It's the building up or the edifying, focusing in on the body of Christ.
Oh, okay.
Okidomi, the building, the edifying or the building up of the body of Christ. In the Greek, it's the okidomi. I think it's pronounced okidomi. That's how I pronounce it. That, sort of look like
I think that's the word that means house in Greek.
Yeah, as a matter of fact, yes, because it's the edifying, the building up of the body.
I read ancient Greek. Okay.
There you go. Well, that is what it is. And I get that because I look at the Greek and I look at the Hebrew. Not that I can speak the Greek or the Hebrew, but I look at the Hebrew words and I see how God uses that Hebrew word or that Greek word throughout the Bible. You go and you read the verses and you get to see how he uses a word. And words have two or three meanings more often than not. Okay. And it has to be then appreciated by the context. And God didn't make this easy. If he wanted to make it easy, he could have, but he didn't.
Okay.
That's why people, they go and they create these paraphrase Bibles, which is adding or taking away from God's word, because it waters down God's word, and it loses all spiritual appreciation. So you can't get the spiritual pictures as you can through something like the King James, because the King James, there's two concordances we can refer to, the Young's and the Strong's. And we can go look at the Greek, we can look at the Hebrew. And I've compared them both. I've been doing that for years, comparing both of them. And they're in beautiful harmony. So, you know, you got two different witnesses, so to speak, bringing the Greek and the Hebrew and looking at those and giving the appreciation of the meaning of a particular Greek word or a Hebrew word. And where the translators make an error, maybe, is not necessarily in being off base of the meaning of the word, but putting the wrong meaning in place, in the sense that the Greek word could have been translated two or three words, okay, sometimes even more than that. And so they have to choose which word in the English, because they're translating it into the English, so they have to choose which English word best suits what is being expressed in that Greek or Hebrew word, and they do that first of all, of course, they've been spending, those who are the translators spent a lot of time in the Bible already, so they're very familiar on that level, on the Greek or the Hebrew, whichever one it is that they're working on. But then they have to say, well, okay, look at the context and say, well, I think it works better with this word than that word. But we always can go back. I always go back into the Greek and Hebrew, because often, I wouldn't say often, but from time to time, I find places where I believe the translators put a wrong appreciation. My testing of the word really is more looking in the spiritual than the physical. So I try to look for that spiritual meaning and then apply the best I can within the context. Maybe I'll bring up some examples in the next study. I'll try to bring a few examples if I remember. Of that point.
Examples of nuances and meaning that a word can have, various meanings according to the context.
Right, well.
It can change according, one a nuance of meaning can apply to a certain context and a different nuance of meaning of the same word.
Well, sometimes, for instance, you read a verse, okay, and in that verse they translate it in a certain way and it flows, okay? But now that you're looking deeper and checking things out and you're starting to look at the spiritual picture and you say, well, you know, this word probably should have been used this word instead of that word, because on the spiritual level it makes a lot of sense, but on the physical level, you know, the cardinal level, it's a little awkward. Now, sometimes you'll see something that's awkward, and you also got to remember there are different translators. I've seen, for instance, in the Gospels, where one Gospel was interpreted with certain words in one way, and another Gospel was interpreted the same verses, the same words, okay, maybe a little different in the sense of being brought together in a sentence, but basically the key words is what you're looking at. And so the key word was maybe translated a little different than there was one translator going into the English, let's say, in the New Testament in one of the Gospels, and there was someone else working on another Gospel, and they might have chosen a different English word. But look, that's deep Bible study. Generally speaking, the King James is a fantastic Bible. It is very, if any mistakes we're going to find on that is really, it's not going to be mistakes, it's a mistranslation is what it is, not a mistake. But any mistranslation you're going to find, it's going to find because you're looking at the spiritual level, and that's where you see it. For instance, you know, the swallowing of a camel, okay? I'm trying to think of that verse particularly. When God is speaking to the scribes and the Pharisees and talks about them swallowing a camel.
I'll look
that up, and maybe next week before we start to study, I'll bring that verse. I think I did that recently. We looked at those verses because I think it's in Matthew. I think in Matthew 26 maybe or 20. Yeah, I think 26 or 27 is that verse. And so I'll pick that verse up, and if I remember, and we'll just lead off with that, just see the little picture on how the translators put it one way, and it was really difficult to get an appreciation of what's being spoken of there. But then when you go back into the Greek, you can see how it could be looked at a little different. So, all right, well, anyway, with that, we're going to close down. It's coming up at 9:30, so...
Okay. Thanks for responding.
Okay. All right, and we can talk some more next week if you can think of better ways to ask. Well, maybe we've, you know, concluded on it. I don't know.
Maybe we exhausted it. Yeah, there's no other way. There really isn't any way I could try to explain. I only could try to elaborate more, but it's put the way.
Well, let me just say one more thing. You know, God commands us for every sacrifice to be salted. Okay? Salted with fire. Salt and fire both mean judgment. So we can't bring the good news of salvation without bringing the understanding of what they're being saved from. You know? And if the salt loses its savor, it loses its saltness, it loses its strength, it's good for nothing but to be cast under the foot of men, and they trample upon it. The fear of God, you know, that's another one going into Proverbs. The fear of God is the beginning of understanding and wisdom, you know. Fear God and keep his commandments. That's the conclusion of all things. Fear God and keep his commandments. Work out your salvation with great fear and trembling, okay? So that's where it all begins. At some point, that fear disappears for those who become born again, because we don't have that fear no more. But that doesn't mean we don't bring the message of that fear to others, because that's part of the gospel message. And Jesus underscored that in one place where he said it three times, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. When their worm dieth not and his fire is not quenched. Now, there's a spiritual picture there, but there's also a picture of judgment there, okay? You know, the worm dieth not. They're going to a place where there's no hope, okay? There's no salvation for them because, you remember, Christ, if you go into the Old Testament, we discover Christ on the cross is referred to as a worm. I am a worm. Okay? And then we read the words, where their worm dieth not. There is nobody to die for their sins in that world that they're being sent to. So the judgment, the fire is not quenched. The judgment is eternal. The hope is lost forever. Okay? So, again, we don't really understand all that, but we understand what God is saying. But we don't understand why. We don't understand a lot of things. But it will be clear when it comes, though, for everybody, both saved and unsaved. It'll be crystal clear.
You remember in the New Testament where it says that we will be purified by fire? It looks like the fire is serving a good purpose. It's going to make
absolutely,
us better.
Absolutely, absolutely. Work out your salvation with great fear and trembling. And the fire is the judgment. Identifies with that judgment, and the judgment is what we're fearing.
But
you know,
so, but then it's not a negative thing. Judgment kind of looks like it's negative. But if it's purifying us.
We're tried in the fire. He purifies. Exactly. That's a good point right there. That's a very good point. Okay, so it purifies us. It's a good thing for us. And remember, you know, look, we told our stories, what we did when we were younger, okay? And I said I stole something when I was, I don't know, 10 years old or something. And but it was the fear later, you know? I didn't fear it at the time because what I did it, but when I left the store with my friends and I realized and I thought, wow, you know, I feared because I did wrong. I might get caught, you know? And I could think of a lot of things when I was younger that fear is what kept me from going in and living in that kind of a lifestyle. Okay? So I looked back to my life and I think, well, God must have been with me, you know, even, well, if I'm one of God's elect, of course he was always with me. And he's always been working on me.
Okay.
So, but that's a good point. I think that's a good solution for what you're looking for.
To be purified by fire, is that...
By fire, you're trying in the fire, absolutely. So, okay, we'll meet again next Wednesday.
Hopefully the fire is not too hot. Okay.
Yeah, hope not.
All right, thanks again.
Okay, good night. Good night, everybody.